Hallo und herzlich willkommen zum Message-Podcast der LifePoint Church Stuttgart. Als Gemeinde leben wir nach der Vision, wir existieren, dass Menschen ein erfülltes Leben in Christus finden können. Wir hoffen, dass Gott durch diese Message zu dir spricht und dass du dadurch gesegnet wirst.
It's not working. It's working. Thank you, Chris. Such a nice time of worship and such excitement to be here and to have this worship time and this service in English. So I feel way more comfortable. So, and yeah, today we will talk about one other great leader of the church. It's John the Apostle. So do you know him, I think, from also the TV series, The Chosen. So John's name means God is gracious. Do you believe that your name is not just for casuality, just your parents choose and just give the name Daniel, Chrissy, or Kimmy? Your name has a meaning that is beyond your name itself. It's not just cool to be called Daniel or Nat, but these are planned in God's hands. So, and this is what happened for John. He didn't know from the beginning what's happening for in his life, but God was gracious from the beginning, also if he didn't know. So it was a promise, was a blessing, but he didn't know. John was a Palestinian Jew. Nowadays he's very hard about this topic, but he was Palestinian Jew. He was born in this land that was very troubled at the time, was under the Roman dominion. And like all the Jewish boys, next point, he was indoctrinated in the scripture. So like all the Jewish children, they need to know the Torah. They need to grow in the knowledge of it. But he had no rabbinic teaching. He was taught in a way that was quite common. And after a while, he met John the Baptist, who introduced him more about Jesus. Next point. John grew up in Bethsaida or Capernaum or other village in nearby of Galilee Sea. And he was a fisherman with his old brother James, with his father Zebedee, and looks like they came from not very poor family, because it's written in Mark that his father, he hired also some people to mend their nets. So he came from not very poor family. So this is a bit how James was raised, who he was. Next slide. And then, with his brother, James, he met Jesus on the seashore of Galilee Sea. Straight after Jesus met Peter. So he was there when Jesus made this miraculous fish. This miraculous. And he was present there with his brother James, with his father. He saw everything. And then Jesus said, "Hey, you, come follow me," with his brother James. So they left everything behind and they followed Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus just because they were moved by emotions, but because they heard about Jesus. They know about Jesus, not very intimately, but they know that he was the promised Messiah. And this was the first sign, made them to move. But there was a step of faith. So James and John, they came from wealthy family. At the time, to leave everything behind means really radical change. Because if you think Palestine was at the time was under the Roman dominion, it means that you need to be submitted also to Romans to pay tax, to provide also what they ask you. So to follow Jesus in that time of very economical uncertainty was not easy, but they made a step of faith. Next. So, oh, sorry, there was video.
You Jewish boys are far from home.
Yes, as a matter of fact, we are. Shalom to you too.
Here's our traditional Jewish greeting for you.
Don't lift a finger.
That was a warning.
Try it again and see what happens.
Quiet, Big James.
Shalom to you too.
You filthy dogs!
I said quiet.
Let us do something.
What would that achieve?
Defending your honor.
They reviled and humiliated you.
They deserve to have bolts of lightning rain down and incinerate them.
Yes, fire from the heavens.
Fire?
You said we could do things like that. Say the word and it will happen.
Why not? We knew we couldn't trust these people. We shouldn't have come here in the first place. They don't deserve you.
Why do you think I had you work Melek's field? What was I trying to teach you? It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. It's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Rabbi.
As we gather others, I need you to help show the way, to be humble.
We will.
You wanted to use the power of God to bring down fire, to burn these people up?
Well, it sounds a lot worse when you say it that way.
You too. You're like a storm on the sea.
Come on.
Thunder exploding out of your chests at every turn. In fact, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. James and John, the sons of thunder.
Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Today, it was not good. But strong passion can be a good thing when channeled for righteousness.
Cool, no? So next slide, I want to read with you first the Bible verse from next slide, Libby, sorry. Okay. So from Luke, when James and John saw this, they say to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on another village. So the Sons of Thunder sounds a bit name of rock band. But you can see here the passion of James and John. And I want to show some negative aspects of John's character. So John was ambitious. Ambitious because he had zeal, right? We saw from the video he had zeal. He was passionate for God. So, but he was ambitious also because when we read a bit over in Matthew, he was with his brother, he wants to sit on the right or left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And we saw what's happened. This made a bit trouble with the other disciples. Say, wait. Who you think are you? Are you better than me? They were ambitious. They want to have the first position. John wants to have the first position in Jesus' kingdom. And this is something was not very nice. What do you think? It was nice to ask God, oh, I want to be your right hand and I don't care for the others. But he was zealous. He was passionate. John acted also rashly. recklessly, impetuously, aggressively. So both with his brother, he was characterized by zeal, passion. In the early days with Jesus at the time, John acted up harshly, recklessly, impetuously, aggressively. In Mark 9, we can see that he go to Jesus, he wants to forbid people to cast out demons because they were not with them, were not part of the 12. He went to Jesus, wait, Jesus, they cast out demons in your name, but they are not with us. And Jesus say, look, because you are not part of us, they cannot do it, they do in my name. Jesus gently rebuked him. And then we see also in Luke what they did. They want to incinerate all the people in Samaritan because they dishonor Jesus' name. But Jesus said, wait, I don't think so. You feel dishonored, not me. They spit in your face. You felt hard, but not me. So Jesus had to rebuke them for their intolerance and lack of genuine love for the lost. But we can see also along with this name, a nickname they had, or John had in this case. Next slide, please. Boanerges. You know, his Aramaic Semitic words means sons of thunder. No, I don't think so. So, Boanerges. So, I did some research, and erges, the second part of the words, can have a different meaning. Along with thunder, means also raged, aggressive, very loud. So, has very deep meaning, these words. It's not just a nickname, but behind of it describe exactly the person who look like. You know, some scholars, they say that these words was applied also to the cows. You know, the cows on the field, they make just sound. It's what James or John did it at the time. They just were moved by rage. There was no brain at the time. There was just, you know, angriness in their heart. You know, when sometimes I'm with my wife, some men, she calls me Polizeibehörde. Because all the time I see something is going wrong, I want to fix it. Oh, look how did the other person. I say, you are Polizeibehörde. And when I see Polizeibehörde, I greet them. Hey, hello, tschüss. Ich bin dein Kollege. But she made me also to realize why you want them to be corrected. You think you are better than them? You don't do also? It's a bit of... It's like stabbed my heart. But it's true, you know? We're always ready to correct others, but out of love, it's not working. But Jesus gave this name to John, maybe because he had high temper. So he had zeal, as we say, but no genuine love for the people. Without it, zeal can turn to harshness and judgmentalism. He was passionate, but not in God's way. But something is changed after he encountered Jesus. Next slide, please. He became humble. The time when Jesus transformed this harsh, this impulsive man in a humble man. John learned to be humble from Jesus himself. And you know how? One of these occasions when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. When I was in New Zealand during my study at Bible College, one of the teachers makes us to sit around and start to wash our feet. It's uncomfortable. You know, at some point God moved my heart and made me to wash the feet of my flatmate. You know, it's very humiliating somehow, because you need to wash the feet of somebody else. And it's very uncomfortable, but this makes you to become humble and to empathize with the other person. Looks like nothing to wash the feet, but makes you in a position of as a servanthood. It's very uncomfortable. You know, at the time, the feet were dirty. We had no nice shoes like today. It was dust, was poo on the way. So it was very not nice smell. It was no Chanel number 5. To wash the feet is very uncomfortable. You know, it's very, oh, no, no, you cannot wash the feet. You feel shame because you know your feet are smelly. Right? And Jesus did this act of love to show them that you need to look beyond. We are dirty. And Jesus showed us that he can wash us, our feet, he can purify us. It was not just washing, it was an act of love. And John was deeply touched by this act of love, of servanthood from Jesus that he recorded in his gospel. He say, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Such strong words. Such words, difficult to hear as well, you know? If you think at the time, status it was very, very important, you know, the master became servant, it's like put the world upside down. This was very hard for John to learn, but also made an impact greatly in his life. Next point. He still was zealous and passionate. His aspect of his character didn't change, but were reshaped, were transformed. John was passionately devoted to proclamation, to the proclamation of truth. No one in the scripture, except Jesus, has more to say about the concept of truth. His joy was proclaiming the truth to others and then watching them walk in it, like he's in the third epistle of John, it's written. His strongest condemnation was for those who perverted the truth and led the others astray, especially if they claimed to be believers, in 1 John. His passion for the truth fueled his concern for the sheep who might be deceived by false teachers, and his warnings about them take up much of 1 John. He had no hesitation about identifying as false prophets and antichrist those who try to pervert the truth, even proclaiming them to be demonic in nature. It's written in 1 John. His zealous passion is changed, but was moved by love. By love for the truth. By love for the truth in God. He was zealous and passionate, but he had no people, but he loved deeply them. Can you see how he changed his life? He was moved by his own self-ambition also when he was zealous and passionate, but now he's zealous and passionate for God's, for the truth, for the life. He wants to see the life in other people as well. He was a man of prayer. Jesus took him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, to pray. Also on the Mount of Olives, Jesus asked John to pray for him. When Jesus was in agony, he took him, James, and Peter with him and said, pray for me because my heart is in agony. Jesus taught John to pray for him. Jesus brought John in a new dimension of life. He made the prayer part of his life. John learned from Jesus himself the importance of the prayer, and this made a change in his life because he saw which impact the prayer had in Jesus' life. He learned by experience what does it mean to be a man of prayer because he saw Jesus. He was with Jesus. Next point, he was a servant. He became a pillar in the Jerusalem church. He ministered with Peter and finally was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans, where he received the vision from God to write down the Revelation book, the book of Revelation. The encounter of Jesus changed the course of his life. He was no more John-centered, but God-centered. Next slide. There was other. He's still called Boanerges. Do you remember when we saw the video? Jesus didn't say it's negative. He didn't say it's positive. He just left him this nickname. You know, in the Bible, just three people had nickname, new name. It was Peter. And was James and John. Why he left this nickname? Because Jesus valued John for who he was. He didn't want to change his personality. He didn't want to change his character. He wanted to reshape it. Jesus created John with this zealous, with this passion, with this attitude. Because he valued. And because he wanted also to give us this example. Jesus created each one of us in the way we are, not by mistake. We can be passionate, we can be zealous, we can be funny, we can be serious, and nothing is wrong. But how we use this trait of our character make an impact. If we use for ourselves, then it became John, son of thunder. If we use for God, we became people who preach the truth, people who live out the truth, people who show Jesus through our lives. So Sons of Thunder was not a nickname to discredit John, but would describe that he will have a powerful voice. He will be a powerful witness. He didn't know at the time, but he knew it later. His voice had power, but for God. Can you see how God is able to transform the life of people when we follow Jesus? Our life is so important to Jesus that he doesn't change Giuseppe completely, he doesn't change Kimi completely, but he reshapes us. He made us not by mistake with this character, this personality. But he wants to reshape, he wants to transform us because he said, look, you are important how you are made it. You are unique in this world. I want to use your uniqueness to bring my truth. Wow. Do you remember at the beginning we say, the meaning of John's name is God is gracious. He was born with this name, and God showed him when he met Jesus that God was really gracious to him. Can you see how much our name is important, how much our name is in God's plan as well? He was called the Apostle of Love. Next slide. He referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Looks like a bit arrogant. But who he was, really. His second epistle is filled with expression of his deep love for those in his care. He addresses his first epistle to a group of believers whom I love in the truth and exhort them to love one another by walking in obedience to Jesus' commands. Jesus' love transformed this man from a fire-calling zealot to a love-promoting father figure in the early church. Wow. But these beloved disciples learned to love Jesus. He became who he was now, not by accident, but because he spent time with Jesus. He learned to love Jesus. He went in a deep relationship with Jesus. One of the things we can learn from John's life is that we must learn God's love. Many of us know in our minds that God loves us, right? We know. God loves us. We learned, we heard, we read it. We're still struggling to truly know his love in our hearts. Our lips can say God is love, but our hearts have trouble feeling it. The love God has for us is often hypothetically instead of experientially. No, it's more in our brain, but our hearts. Assumed instead of lived, thought of instead of known. When I was in New Zealand, I struggled about this topic. One night I was walking on the street, and I was so troubled. God, you really love me? I was in despair, you know? And I say to God, God, if you really love me, there was one light on the street was off, was not working. God, if you love me, when I cross this light, make two turn on. And God did it. My heart was so filled of such gratitude. God in his mercy showed me his love for me. You know, when we just believe in God loves us with our hearts, with our brain, sorry, mind, makes trouble. This weak knowledge of God's love for us makes us feel inadequate, guilty, aimless, unwanted, and hopeless. More importantly, the Bible teaches us that deeply knowing God's love for us is the only way to live the life he has for us. Knowing God's love is the only way to follow Jesus. Treasuring that God treasures you is the only way to be Christian. Jesus taught his disciples the supreme importance of learning his love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:9. Abide in God's love. What does it mean? Be with Jesus. Stay with him. Abide in Jesus' love for us will give us the strength to follow him. Knowing he loved us first will make us love him. Knowing God intimately will help us overcome our doubts, guilt, and shame. However, to begin, we must confess that we cannot do this work alone. Learning God's love is not a work of human hands or will. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. For that reason, we need to meditate on the Bible and find in it how much God loves us. It's important to know that you did not love God first. God loved you. We struggle to believe God loves us as deeply as he does because we look at ourselves first instead of at him. We often base God's love for us on our actions, dispositions, performance. When we do well, God must love us more. When we do poorly, God must love us less. This is how often we feel about the practice of the Christian's love too. We seem to feel God's love more when we have a stronger prayer life, regularly read the Bible, and are faithful to our local church. So surely his love will be abundant. We don't awaken God's love for us when we pray. We pray because God is already speaking to us in love. We don't read the Bible to show God's our devotion. We read the Bible to learn of God's devotions to us. We don't fast to so God see our commitment to Him. We fast to feast on God's commitment to us. To truly learn God's love for us, we need to unlearn the lies we believe about our relationship. The primary lie we need to escape from is that our love awakens God's love. That we love first. Most of us know this is not true in our heads, but we feel that way in our hearts, but we don't feel it, right? God's love is first. God's love initiates, begins, pours, instigates. He loves us first. Before we knew Him, obeyed Him, or followed Him, God loved us. That is what moved John. Jesus' love. The relationship he had with Him. He got to know God's love through Jesus Christ. And that is what He wants from us. We don't earn God's love because God already loves us for who we are. If we don't understand with our hearts this, all what we are doing here is useless. It's really useless. We gather just like a vine. God loves us, and this needs to deep in our hearts, because this will make us to move, to be in motion in this world. This will make us to be disciples, to make disciples. We need to go close to God. We need to be in God. How can we be? Through His Bible, prayer, through the time we spend with Him. And that needs to be a burden. God invites us daily to do this. Not because He wants to make other plan in our busy life, but because He knows that our life with Him will be never busy. Action point, please. Livy. Draw close to God. John, he felt himself like he was good till he was not with Jesus. We feel good when we compare ourselves to the others, but when we go close to God, we feel miserable. We feel like we need Him. But if we don't go to God, we will feel always better than somebody else, like John was, but will be never transformed by Jesus. Second point, follow in Jesus' footsteps. You know what the secret of John's life, that he was following Jesus. He was looking at Jesus. He was imitating Jesus. He did what Jesus did. So, it's, of course, for us, it's a bit different because we have no Jesus with us in person, but we have His testimony. We have His life. We have His Bible. We have also these pillars of faith that give us an example to follow. Next point. Let God transform you. That is very hard. Because that is an act of also our will. God wants to transform us. But I want to ask you, do you want to be transformed by God? Thank you. We are now at the church, it's easy to say, I want to be transformed by God. But tomorrow, after tomorrow, in 1 week, I will have the same heart. To be transformed from God, I want to be very hard to you. It means that we'll be very, very uncomfortable many times. We'll be a point where you need really to die to yourself. And it's not just a way to say. It's really to decide to give up your own ambition, to give up your own desires for somebody else who will say to you, please follow me by faith. transformation is an act of course, faith, but also will. Next point. Let God use you. We are in a broken world, and I can understand that sometimes life is hard. You know, it's really hard sometimes, life. You know, we find it's overburdened sometimes. But God wants to use us, not because he wants to just spoil us, not just because he wants to make us hard, because he knows that when we serve him, we find purpose in this life. We find a meaning, we find joy, we find a new purpose, we find that our life has a deep meaning, you know? It's hard to be, when we don't want to be used, right? It's hard. I don't want to be used, because it means that it's humiliating. It really makes you to feel shame. But to be used from God makes the opposite, makes you to feel joyful, makes you to feel happy, makes you to feel wow. Last Friday, we had a Turkish worship night, and at some point one of the men asked me to pray for him. And you know, at some point you feel used, like you have prayer vending machine. But at the end, you know, you feel, thank you, God. Thank you, God, because you used me in the life of this man. We don't know how we'll turn out after that. But God, thank you. You know, your life has a purpose in God's eyes. You know, my heart, our hearts is to see God's kingdom spread it all around Germany. But how will happen if we don't move? We don't need to wait for missionaries come from overseas, because the calling is for each one of us. We have a church. This is, I like to call this hospital. You know, hospital is not for healthy people. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. It's not for people are rich, people are nice dressed. It's for people are from any kind of status, right? When you go to Notfall, you see people who are in need. People come from different backgrounds. People are dirty. People don't speak German. People act very, very harshly. People act very rude. People are angry also if you want to help them. But this is the Notfall. It's not about us. It's about God. You know? We are the people needs to go to the other, say, look, you can come here, you can be healed. We are the people who can host others. God wants to reshape us, wants to reshape our society. Every culture has aspects, you know, that needs to be reshaped. And I think, don't be mad at me, German culture needs to be reshaped about hospitality. Sorry if I'm a bit hard. I don't want to offend you, but as a foreigner, I want to say honestly, we need to be transformed in this area. We have people come from different background, different country, Turkey, African country, and where the concept of hospitality is meaningful. If we use it, we open the doors for people to listen to the gospel. We need to be in the culture of others. We don't need to expect just people adjust to our culture. God wants to reshape us 360 degrees, not just some aspect of our life. We are the role model for this society. We are the light of the world. I don't want to be too too long, but to me, the life of John was really lightning, really opened my eyes, you know. It made me to feel shame somehow. I saw myself in John in many aspects. And you know, when John, at some point, he died to himself. That is the secret as well, to die to yourself, die to your own ambition, die to your own dreams, and to live a new life. Do you think that your desire, your ambitions are bring you far? Are you sure about it? Can you see in the future? God can see you. God has plan, God has purpose for your life. So I pray that these words can dig in our hearts and can make us to go draw close to God, because God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. God loved us first. He wants us to really draw him close, draw us close to him. So let me close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your message. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you because you loves us beyond our understanding. Thank you because you loves us so deeply that you gave your only begotten child, Jesus Christ, for our sin. And you saved us, Father. Thank you because you challenge us, but you challenge us in love. You want to transform us. You want to use us. You want us to make an impact in this world. And use us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, was für eine Message. Wir hoffen, dass dieses Wort zu dir gesprochen hat und dich durch den Tag und die kommende Woche begleiten wird. Wenn du mit uns in Kontakt treten möchtest, kannst du gerne auf unsere Website und Social Media vorbeischauen. Bis zum nächsten Mal. Sei gesegnet.